You open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. We're continuing our study that we've been in, that we've entitled Walk with God. We will soon be to the end of that study, but I want to share with you this morning a little bit more about that. Very familiar passage of Scripture, one that you know well, but maybe we'll learn some additional lessons or reinforce some lessons already learned from this passage of Scripture. Now that you're settled into Luke 5, I'm going to make a statement that you're not going to be shocked that I make. This world is a mess. Shocking news, isn't it? Well, it is. And last night it had been a nice day, and so I got everything ready that I was going to share this morning, and just ready to go to bed. And I picked up my phone and just took one last look at it. And suddenly you see what went on in Washington, D.C., where a gunman storms this event where the president and all of our cabinet was. And fortunately, no loss of life. A policeman was injured, but apparently not seriously. The man was captured. And I'm just thinking, what a mess, right? And I think, what can I do? What can we do? I didn't think anyone wants to hear my rant on any subject such as that. But I said, you know, here's what I can do and you can do. We can pray for the mess of this world. Pray that people will see the real need, which is not anything that might they think they can change, but we need the Savior. So there's something we could do, we pray. Then you think about a little more closer to home. Do we lead messy lives as well? We might say there's some situations in our lives that are messy, difficult. Sometimes it's just getting through life. Sometimes it's the next challenge in life, the next chapter in life. Sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's circumstances economically. It could be any of those sort of things. And then sometimes it's just even our souls, the anxieties or the fears that we may have. And sometimes it's even our bodies. And as we get older, we have those things that afflict us. I thought of a quote the other day from a man named D.A. Carson, who's a godly gifted man. And he said he was recently diagnosed with an incurable disease, and someone asked him about it. He said, I'm reminded of a friend of mine named Frank. And Frank always had this statement. He says, this quote, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't take care of. But sometimes we feel damaged. We feel like damaged goods. And the people that Jesus encounters in Luke chapter 5, I put to you that they probably felt like they were damaged goods. Probably we really can't be useful to God. But in this messy world, in these messy lives that we live in this messy world, how can we do anything of significance? So I just want to share with you this morning that we always have a second chance to walk with God. If whenever we think that there's just it, somehow it's so messed up that we can't do it, that there is this opportunity of a second chance. So I'll just start with this very simple idea, and we'll just begin here. Because sometimes you may feel this way, and maybe not, but maybe it's possible. Do you feel too damaged to be useful to God, useful for His service? I mean, look at my mess. Look at my track record. Look at my history. Look at the world. Look at all we're up against. Well, I want to suggest to you that God can use us as we walk with Him. Verse 1, chapter 5, Gospel of Luke. So it was as the multitude pressed about Him, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. We more commonly know that as the Sea of Galilee, same body of water, just called by different designations. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So it's obvious from that description that their time, their shift of fishing is gone, and they're putting up the tools, washing the nets, getting ready to put them away. He said, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. By the way, just so we get it out early, Simon's other name was Peter, right? So you understand. So don't get lost by that one. He's actually called by both names later in this passage. And asked him to put out from the land, a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Just a practical solution to a problem. The people were there on the shore pressing in, and to give a vantage point where he can have some separation from them so that he can speak effectively to a multitude. He gets in the boat, push out, he just sets down the boat and preaches his sermon. I wish Luke would have included the text, wouldn't you? I could have allowed for another sermon of Jesus to be inserted there. That would have been great, but he doesn't. Because the point of the story is not about what Jesus said, but what Jesus invites us to do. It's all about this reality of a second chance. So, verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Well, Peter has a problem, which he announces. Peter's likely to do that. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master," so he's very respectful. He honors his position as this teacher of the law, this teacher, the servant of God. "Master, we have toiled." Let's leave that. We don't use the word toiled too often. "Labored. We're exhausted. We're beat. We've been at this all night long. All night and caught nothing. Zero, zip, nothing. It was not a small catch. It was a shutout. All we want to do is go home and just put that day in the that night of fishing in the books, and we'll live to fish another day." And after all, he has this reality. Now notice what he says. But Simon answered said to him, again, verse 5, "Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Three things I just want to share with you briefly that's going to help us in this followership, this walking with God, especially if we are facing the feeling, the sense in which that we don't feel like we qualify. Number one, follow by believing his word. Now, you understand, Peter was a fisherman by trade. His brother Andrew was a fisherman by trade. They're partners with James and John, as you'll see later in the text, who were fishermen by trade. Their parents were fishermen by trade. Fishing was the family business, the family trade, the family occupation. So, question, who do you suppose, under normal circumstances, these are not normal, under normal circumstances, who's going to be the expert on when to fish and when not to fish? This traveling rabbi who can preach a really good sermon, or this fisherman that's always done all of his life? So Peter inserts into this equation, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. The prospects are not good." In fact, the type of fishing they were doing, the fact that they did it at night, it used a different type of net, and I don't want to get into all the details of that, but night fishing is how you would do it in that particular instance. So not only is it not the prospects are bad because we've caught nothing, it's the wrong time, using the wrong equipment. Everything about this, from the professional standpoint, says this is wrong. But I love what Peter says in spite of it all. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. If we're going to be a follower of the Lord, sometimes we have to push past this point of feeling like it does not make good sense. This does not seem likely. This does not seem right. This is not what most people would say. This is not what professional opinion would say. This is not what... We just simply come to this reality, and we as believers in Christ need to make sure we stay here. At your word, I will. Doesn't have to make sense. Doesn't have to always calculate. Doesn't even need to always seem likely, but in essence, we come to this reality that we do what God says. Why? Because the word of God is true, it is accurate, it is perfect, and it is powerful. I've come to the conclusion, this might be shocking to hear a pastor say, stand by to be shocked. I do not have the skill or the persuasive ability or the plan to convince someone to leave a life of sin and become a follower of Christ. I don't have that ability. But the Word of God does. Our job is to make sure people hear what God's Word says and let that change. Let that settle. We back it up with our life. We share it in the best ability that we have to share it, the best mechanisms we have to share it. But nonetheless, what changes people from a life of sin to a life of following the Savior is His Word. I'll add further to it. I do not have the ability or the persuasive ability or the insight to help a believer change from a baby Christian to an older, more mature Christian. That's the process we're on as believers. But I do know this, God's Word does. And it's my job, it's all of our jobs, to be people that listen to the Word, declare the Word of God, and let it just saturate us. And I just say simply to us as believers, if you want to be changing, you want to be what God intends you to be in this world, what God calls us to be in this world, it has to be connected to us reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, living the Word of God, and sharing the Word of God every opportunity we have. Thank you for availing yourself the opportunity to come here this morning. We've had great music. We had a great time together. But God's Word wants to speak to our hearts. Sometimes we feel like, Lord, could you use me? Yes, He can, because we need to say His Word is always sufficient. Well, now it comes to the interesting part. By the way, it's all interesting, but this is kind of what gets our attention. Verse 6. And when they had done this, can you imagine the expectation? What's he going to say when we catch nothing this time? Maybe this will teach you preachers to preach and let us fishermen fish. I don't know. I don't know what's his mind. When they'd done this, quote, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Suddenly, after a night of catching nothing, suddenly the fish were rushing to get in the net, filling it up. And they started to pull it up and it's breaking and it's straining. Not only that, verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. They've never, before or after, seen an event like this. Now, there's another miraculous catch of fish later in the story, but it seems to be a one-boat catch rather than a two-boat catch. You can read it there. But anyway, so suddenly this miracle takes place. And obviously something is understood by them that this is not just isn't this a coincidence? This is a miracle. And look at verse 8. When Simon Peter, there both of his names are used, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Number 2, to follow, we need to do this. We follow by accepting his grace in our life. Interesting that he doesn't say, Lord, that was exciting, that was amazing, whatever. And it says later they're astonished. But he simply understands that Jesus is different. Jesus is special. Jesus is unique, one of a kind, in power and in character and in holiness. And suddenly when he gets this fresh realization of who Jesus is, suddenly that reflects back on, wow, I fall so short. And he drops and falls at his knees. It says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. If you didn't already know that story, you might be shocked at that reaction as much as the fish coming into the nets. But in reality, he knew that he needed grace. Because in and of himself, he was insufficient to have this relationship with this person. He recognized his own sinfulness, and he recognized Jesus' righteousness. And the only thing he can conclude was, these two don't mix. I need to step back from this reality. Now, it does not mean that probably most people that were walking in Capernaum, which is where this took place, which was Peter's hometown, was the reality that he was like the worst person in town. He had a bad reputation. He was just an ordinary, average kind of a guy. But he recognized, even at that, there was something lacking. He'd already knew that Jesus was something special because right in the end of chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law was miraculously healed by Jesus. There was all sorts of other miracles taking place. But earlier chapter 4, a leper was cleansed. I mean, there's things been going on, so he understood that. But it struck him in the short, near end, I'm a sinful person. And he recognized that he was in that position. What you'll find out in just a moment that Jesus does not say, good idea, step back. No, Jesus reaches out and welcomes men because he's a God of grace. God can use any of us because of his grace. Now, that's the starting point, by the way, of walking with God, to accept his grace, to recognize that we are sinners. We may not have that reputation hung upon us, but all of us across the board, the scriptures declare that we are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory, God's standard. Therefore, we need a Savior. And the same Jesus who was in that boat with Simon Peter that day is the same person that would go to a cross and in essence say, I'm willing to shed my blood and have it applied so that you can be one of my children. Yes, I recognize you're a sinful man. That's not shocking. That's just a given. But here's what I do to sinful men and sinful women. I apply my blood. If you'll just receive that, you'll be saved. Sometimes I wonder if Peter's openness and honesty is something that tends to lack in our world. Maybe that's what keeps some people away from Christ. You know, if I accept a Savior, what's people going to think? Well, they should, first of all, it doesn't matter what they think. But they should do what you should do, and it's simply this: we're sinful, we need a Savior. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Him as Savior, you're listening this morning, you never trusted Him as Savior, let me just take a moment and say this. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ. Because even the worst of sinners, He welcomes those who will return from their sin and put their faith in Him. And maybe you say, I kind of get that. Maybe you have a church background or some sort of religious background or some family background where you say, yeah, I know a little bit about that, I understand that. But I still find this a little bit confusing. If you'd like to talk to someone about where you stand before God and the question of your eternal salvation, find someone that could have a conversation that could lead you into the Scriptures and show you what it means to be saved. I'd be happy to do that. One of our pastors would be happy to do that. Maybe you have a friend or family member that you already know. That person I know could help me. Reach out and find that help, because they're just going to take you to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are going to show you what it means to be a follower of Christ, and it starts with believing that's true for you. Rest of the story. Verse 9, he gives sort of the emotional background, if you will. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Andrew's not mentioned, but his brother, we know, is the first one that actually brought Peter to Jesus. He'd met Jesus previously. And notice what he says in the end of verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. There's always an opportunity to serve and follow, even if we feel damaged. First of all, by believing his word, by accepting his grace. And thirdly, we'd follow for the sake of others who also need this reality. I love how Jesus is able just to package his thoughts and his message in something very easy for Peter to understand, for us to understand. You follow me? No, we're going to need to catch fish. We're going to catch men. Something more lasting, more durable, more important, more serious. The souls of men and their eternal destiny at stake. Do not be afraid. There's some fear in that. There's maybe some hesitancy in that. But he calls them to say, don't be afraid. Just follow me. By the way, you're going to be with me. You're just part of the operation. You're part of the team, part of the family, part of the community. But all you have to do is just follow me. That's all you have to do. I love the simplicity, really. We sometimes make the Christian life or salvation itself so complicated. And there's things that are hard for us to understand. We understand that's true. But it's really simplistic. Believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. Four words can pretty well sum it up. He just says, I want you to follow me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And it says in verse 11, here's the reality. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Boats left behind, nets left behind, tackles left behind. That's over, and now we start on the next journey. And perhaps we're thinking through that. Wow, you think, because we think of us. If I had my occupation or my livelihood or whatever whatever I'm doing in life, just I'm going to turn my back on all of that and I'm going to follow him. I mean, literally every day follow him. Great change in life. You might say, boy, what a sacrifice. If you allow me just a moment or two, I want to turn that upside down for you. Because the way children were taught in their day is special. When children were, like we would say, early elementary age in our world today, but they would be sent to synagogue, and in Capernaum, there's a synagogue, the remains of it are still there, you can see it if you visit, and it was kind of the center of town. So children were sent to synagogue and went to synagogue school. They'd usually do the basics through about age 12. About age 12, particularly young men then, were transitioning to whatever they're going to do the rest of their lives, their trade, their follower of their fathers, or whatever it would be. So it's where they were taught to read and to write. And the curriculum was all the Word of God, the Old Testament, the law of God from the Old Testament. So they were steeped in this. It was taught in synagogues. So it was taught by a rabbi. You went to synagogue school. And about age 12, something was going to happen. Either you were going to graduate from synagogue school and you go back to do whatever it is you do like everybody else, or if you were a really outstanding student, if you were something special, if you made the cut, if you were up to the scholarship level, you would be invited to follow the rabbi and continue the training so that someday you could be a rabbi too. And in their culture and their passion for the Word of God and the culture and their faith were all intertwined, it would have been the joy of every young man and every parent of such young man to say, I hope my son gets chosen to walk in the footsteps of the rabbi. The fact that Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen tells us that about age 12, they did not make the cut. Their chance was gone. The thing that would have just been spectacular was gone. So suddenly when a preaching, healing, miracle-working Savior is in the boat with you, and you say, depart from me, for a sinful man, he says, just follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. It was not something you shunned or had to take a calculation on. It was something you said, thank you, God, for the second chance. It was a privilege. It was a joy. It was a thrill. And for us, it should be the same. Now, we may not have to change our occupations and leave the boats behind. But if you know him, he's inviting us each and every day of our lives to follow him, to listen to him, to love him, to serve him, to make our lives count for him. I was in this very room earlier this week, and I was the only one in the building for a short period of time. And I was sitting up in the balcony right up there, just kind of hanging out for a while, working on some things. It's kind of lonely, by the way, when you're all not here. It's a lot more fun when I see your smiling faces and you're all awake and alert and eager. And you are. You're awake and alert. That's not a joke. That's a real thing. But I just thought, the church is missing. And I realized, no, that's exactly where I need to be. And it gave me an opportunity to pray and to say, the church is where it should be. Out there in the school and on the job site or in the office or in the home or wherever you're spending your time. God has you at that place where you can represent him well and you can do some fishing with your lifestyle and what you share and building relationships with people and pointing them to the Savior as God gives you that opportunity. That's what God calls us to do. It should be the thrill of our life. It should be the joy of our life, the privilege of our life, especially when we feel like, oh, I'm such damaged goods. My record is so bad. My skills are so poor. The opportunities I have are so anemic. Jesus says simply this, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And they brought their boats to land, and they forsook all in the last two words, and followed him. It's the privilege we have. The privilege we have. I hope that encourages us all. Especially if there's ever a hint or a moment in our life where we feel like, God can't use me. Now, what I'm going to share with you tonight at 6 is part 2. Not the same story, but the same message, all right? So I'm not going to put a period at the end of this one. I'm just going to put a comma, and we'll come back to it tonight. But nonetheless, enjoy the privilege, no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what's going on, that you can be a follower of Christ in the next day, or if you need to trust him as Savior, on this first day of a new relationship with him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story in the life of the disciples and the life of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that what these men thought that they had missed years ago, you simply invited them to follow you, and they did. Lord, it's as simple as that. And Lord, may we make that same choice again and again and again every day of our life, that we say, Lord, in the mess of this world, in the mess of this life, Lord, I just want to follow you. Lord, you could use a sinful man like Peter. You can use the damaged goods like we all are to some level. You can help us to serve in a messy, difficult world. So, Father, we pray that you'll just encourage us, empower us, embolden us, motivate us, Lord, to be your followers each and every day. We pray in Christ's most holy name. Amen.